Do you ever get frustrated with other believers? Jesus thought that we would. That's why he talked about when we see a speck in our brother's eye, we remember the plank in our own. So Jesus expected us to get frustrated with specks. Well, what about Paul? Because Paul, you could say, when he looked at the Corinthian church, he wasn't seeing specks. He was seeing, not planks, he was seeing more tree trunks of problems going on. Now, what do we do when we see sin in other believers, or when we get frustrated by them? Well, what happens? Frustration can lead to resentment. Resentment can lead to impatience, and impatience can lead to anger. That's what can happen when we get frustrated with other believers. Now, what might Paul have been tempted to think? He might have just thought, well, hang on a second, I've got this big ministry in Ephesus. This church at Corinth, I've written to them already. Well, they're on their own now. I mean, you can't deal with these people. They've got so many problems. What does he do? Paul, what he does, when he's faced with the frustrating flaws of other believers, he turns to prayer. And he gives thanks for two things. He gives thanks for the faithfulness of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ. He looks beyond their sin to the Saviour. So he's looking for the faithfulness of God and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as he comes in and thinks about these things, and you see there in verse 9 where I'm getting that from, God is faithful, says Paul, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul, at this stage of the letter, if he's following a normal letter form, he started, as people do, with greetings. He's then given his, instead of saying Kyrene greetings, he said Charis grace, he's made a prayer. And at this stage in the letter, it was customary to say nice things about the people to whom you were writing in the hope that they would keep reading on and listening to what you had to say. Now, when Paul's writing to some churches, he's very keen on doing this. Think about 1 Thessalonians, where Paul thinks about their work of faith, their labour of love. He's rejoicing with the Thessalonians. You think about when he writes to the Galatians, there's absolutely no thankfulness at all. They're about to deny the gospel if they aren't denying it already, and he is straight in. Well, 1 Corinthians stands somewhere between the two. He can't with good conscience thank them for things that aren't true, but he thanks God for what God has done. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Jesus Christ. Do you remember we saw in the first three verses, there's a lot of God. God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it in the first three verses. And the key to this section, verses 4 to 9, is once again God. Verse 9 says, God is faithful. And the section's full of passive verbs. You know when we say a passive verb? Grace was given. So you ask the question, who gave it? The answer is God. The Corinthians were enriched. Verse 5. Who enriched them? God. It says that the testimony about Christ was confirmed. Who confirmed it? God. The Corinthians will be sustained. Who will sustain them? God. And the Corinthians were called. Verse 9. Who called them? God. So we see through this section, he's saying, God, 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 God is doing these things. And it makes it explicit at the end, God is faithful. So as we look through this section, let's be encouraged. And let's think, if there's anybody who's frustrating us at this point, we can say, if they're a true believer, these things are true of them, and these things are true of us, because they're true of every believer. Paul could give thanks to God for these things. Firstly, we'll see that a faithful God calls us by his grace. A faithful God calls us by his grace. Now, we're going to look at the first and last verse of this section because they are closely linked together. So first verse says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9 it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's remember, it's not everyone who accepts the product of forgiveness gets to avoid hell. It's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not to everyone who received forgiveness, to all who received him. We don't receive a product, we receive a person. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into fellowship with him, and all the other benefits come with him. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it talks about the grace of God which is given in Christ Jesus. You this morning are in one of two people. You're either in Adam, in darkness, following your own lust of the flesh, following what you feel like doing and heading for hell, or you are in Christ Jesus with all the benefits, heading for heaven. Now, this idea of being in Christ Jesus is called usually the doctrine of union with Christ. And I was looking this week to see if anyone would give a simple definition. They said it's a mystical union. Well, that doesn't help us very much. And then they might write about two sides of A4 about different aspects of it. But in essence, what's going on is this. Union with Christ is the life-giving spiritual connection between God and his people. It's the life-giving spiritual connection between Christ and his people. What does this mean? Well, it means from this passage that we are called to fellowship. That's what it says in verse 9. Called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a life-giving spiritual connection with him. Now, when it says here, fellowship, that word has got the idea of participation. So in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, it says that we have fellowship in his blood. We participate in his blood. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive all the benefits of his death for us. It talks about, as we may well know by heart, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may know those words, but what does that mean? That means the participation in the Holy Spirit. If we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, in us. You might think, well, that's great. Participating in his blood, that's great. Participating in the Spirit, that's great. How about fellowship in his sufferings? That's there too. And if we fellowship in his sufferings, we fellowship in his glory. So notice too, this is fellowship between Christ and his people. We're called into the fellowship. That word "the" is important. So there's a personal call here. So we hear the call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the believer hears this call, it's an effectual call. They respond. And they respond and come into a relationship which is shared with every single believer, into this intimate fellowship with the Son of God. And that's what Paul rejoices at with the Corinthians. He says, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I have more in common with you than anyone else in the world. We need to understand that. We definitely need to understand that in our day, where some people are confused and think, well, it's about whether someone calls themselves Christian, if they're about part of a denomination, that doesn't give us a connection with them. It's not what someone calls themselves. It's not what denomination we're part of, it's about, is there a life-giving spiritual connection with Christ? If that is the case, more unites us with that person than anyone else who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to fellowship, but also we're called by grace. Going back to verse 4, I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So again, thinking about this union with Christ, this life-giving spiritual connection between Christ and his people. Think about what that means to be, to know grace in Christ Jesus. Again, we may be familiar with these verses. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, that's in Christ. Why are we a new creation? Because we have a life-giving spiritual connection with Christ. And we're made new in Christ. In Christ, there is no, or if I start properly, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have a life-giving spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus Christ know no condemnation. Because is any condemnation due to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Therefore, it's not due to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Or in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who've got a life-giving spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ are set apart from this whole world as different, as holy. Not least because they are the only ones who have the ability to obey God from the heart. And because of this, because this is from a life-giving spiritual connection, Paul says it's from grace. Because of the grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve to be new creations. We don't deserve to have no condemnation. We don't deserve to be sanctified. But in Christ Jesus, by that life-giving spiritual connection, we have all of those things. Or in Jesus' words, he is the vine and we are the branches. And we as Gentiles, like the Corinthians, should be doubly excited by that because we're grafted in branches. We're not natural branches. So it's a wonderful thing for us to do to list all the benefits. We've only scratched the surface this morning of all the things that we have by virtue of being in Christ, having that life-giving spiritual connection. We can think like Paul. Paul is thinking himself, isn't he? He's already thought in the first few verses, I didn't have that connection. Paul thought he was a good Jew, and in some ways he was, wasn't he? He knew about God. He'd have prayed in the sense of issuing words, but they weren't going anywhere, were they? And then he was called to be in Christ Jesus. Life-giving spiritual connection. He could know God. We can say, well, like the Corinthians, we know God. We fellowship with him. We participate in his blood, in the spirit, in his sufferings, and in the glory that is following. And we need to be reminded it's all of grace. What do we do to deserve this life-giving spiritual connection? Absolutely nothing. Which means that we can give thanks for it in any true believer, and we can rejoice in it ourselves and realize that this is a real leveler. It's an absolute leveler with all believers. And Paul takes refuge in the faithfulness of God because he's thinking, this life-giving spiritual connection, once it's formed, can it be broken? No. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the faithful God calls us by his grace. But it gets better. Secondly, the faithful God confirms this by giving. He confirms this by giving. Because you might say, well, it's all very well. This sounds all very well and solidly theological. Okay, there's a life-giving spiritual connection. Okay, I've got fellowship in his blood. His blood saves me. Okay, I hear that I'm a new creation. And I hear that I have no condemnation. How is that made obvious? How's that made obvious? Well, one way that's made obvious is seen in verse 2. Paul, as we saw last time, spoke about the church as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're set apart, and it says they're called to be saints. So we're to be living out what we are. If we're in Christ Jesus, therefore set apart from the world, we're called to live as holy ones. So we would see that in evidence, or we should see that in evidence. But another way in which it becomes evidence that God's been faithful, that he calls us and confirms us as his own, is in the enrichment by spiritual gifts. This is what Paul is focused on in verses 5 to 7. So Paul says he knows that the grace is there because, verse 5, in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this testimony is confirmed by the enrichment, so they're not lacking in any spiritual gifts. Now, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's that? It's simply the gospel. That was the testimony. Jesus said to the apostles, you should be my witnesses. You will bear testimony of me. So the testimony about Christ is confirmed in the kind of legal sense. It's ratified. It's validated. Now, I haven't... I don't know if there's been a modernization in the last few years since I bought a car, but when I certainly last bought a car, they had a V5. You know, those certificates where you might meet up with someone, you go and buy a car, and they go and they get the V5 out. They've got a bit to tear off. You've got another bit. You go away with a bit of a V5 in your hands, and that you own a car is not that you're going down the street driving it. It's that you have a bit of paper from the DVLA with your name and your address on it that says you own that car. Now, someone can come and take it off your drive, but if they haven't got the V5, it's not theirs. It's yours. It's legally ratified. You've got the V5. Now, Paul is saying the V5 of God's ownership of believers is the spiritual gifts that he's given for them. That's what that word means there. The testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. So Paul is saying, infallibly, a church is characterized by spiritual gifts. Now, what do we know about spiritual gifts or charisma? Well, they're not natural gifts. So it talks here about speech. Now, someone could be an exceptional orator. Natural gift or spiritual gift? Natural gift. But spiritual gift will be able to, will be an ability to speak in a way that has spiritual penetration. Now, it may be that someone has got both a natural speaking gift and a gift of preaching. You can have both. But there is a distinction. And which gifts does Paul hone in on? Because he says you're not lacking in any gift, and there's a vast array of gifts. So you're saying, well, do I really as a Christian have spiritual gifts? Well, every Christian, Paul is saying, has spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is simply an ability to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ that is not natural to you. So Paul talks about helping, a desire to help, and you've just got that heart for helping. Well, is that natural? You say, that's not, that's because I'm converted. Well, it's a spiritual gift. Can be giving in time or energies. There's a wide variety. If you go on in 1 Corinthians, we'll see a wide variety of spiritual gifts. What does Paul hone in on? He hones in on all speech, and that's literally logos, that's the words preached, and knowledge, that's the words apprehended or taking root in us. Those same two words are used in 1 Corinthians 12:8 about the utterance of knowledge. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, Corinthians, I saw when I was amongst you preaching words about the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't come from your own natural abilities. God gave you that ability to speak and to get across the word of God. And he's saying, look, I also saw knowledge, experiential knowledge of God that is not natural. That's God at work amongst you. Paul says, I see preaching and understanding among you, which is supernatural, not natural. You may well know the story of Bunyan coming down out of Bedford to preach on the outskirts of London. Various rules about where he could preach, so he wouldn't be allowed into one of the churches because of the rules in those days. Now, Bunyan was famously called a Bedford tinker. He was a travelling salesman. He wasn't educated. And one of the most intellectual heavyweight men of the day was John Owen. Now, John Owen was such an intellectual heavyweight that he was respected by Charles II, even though John Owen's theology and Charles II's theology was poles apart. And Charles II said to Owen, why do you go to hear that tinker prate? Why do you go and hear that common man ramble on? And Owen is said to have replied, Your Majesty, if I could preach Christ the way that tinker preaches Christ, I would willingly relinquish all my learning. That's an example to say that the ability to preach the word of God is a spiritual gift. Owen, one of the greatest theologians of all time, says, I'd love to preach like Bunyan. And when Paul was talking about the church here, he's saying the faithful God confirms, he validates true religion, that people are in Christ Jesus by true spiritual gifts. And that's a massive level. It doesn't matter on level of education, as we've seen. It doesn't matter on where we are in the world. It just matters that God is at work and he gives spiritual gifts to every single true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Well then, the faithful God, we said he calls us by his grace. We can give thanks that for us and for everyone else. The faithful God confirms this by giving. And thirdly, and finally, the faithful God confirms this by sustaining. So, what have we seen so far? He has established a spiritual connection to Christ when he calls us, if we're believers. And then he evidences a spiritual connection with Christ through gifting. And now Paul rejoices that he's going to sustain believers all the way to glory. It says, they waiting, verse 7, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word in the ESV translates sustain is exactly the same word in the Greek that is translated confirmed in verse 6. Now, on these occasions, translators face a choice. They can either translate it the same way and make the repetition clear, but the meaning less clear. So, for example, New King James would have confirm both times. Or they can make the repetition less clear, but the meaning more clear, like the ESV. Now, you can take your pick, but that's what's going on. And it's a good thing to see, when good translations, literal translations differ, it's helpful to compare. So, what are we saying here? That the faithful God confirms by sustaining. That's what we're saying. The faithful God confirms that people are his by sustaining them all the way to the end. Now you might ask, why am I saying this is God sustaining them to the end? If you look at verse 8, it says, who will sustain them to the end? So there's some ambiguity about, is Paul meaning the Lord Jesus Christ or is he meaning the Father? It seems to be the Father for several reasons. First, this verb confirmed being used twice. The first one is clearly something that the Lord Jesus Christ, something that God the Father confirmed. The testimony about Christ was confirmed by the Father. Verse 6. Second, immediately at the end of verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says God is faithful. It seems that the faithful God sustains. And thirdly, it makes more sense that God sustains in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ than Christ sustains in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're saying here, God will sustain you to the end. Faithful God confirms by sustaining. So what does that mean to be sustained? Well, it means that we've got a Christ-centered view of history. We're waiting for who is going to be revealed. Look at verse 7. It talks about the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. And you could translate one word there, which is simply waiting, as eagerly waiting. We're sustained by the presence of the Spirit within us to say, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? That should be the heart of the believer. Are we nearly there yet? That's God in the believer looking forward to the second coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. That's who will be revealed. But what will be revealed? Well, as John was bringing out in the verse, we've got a day of the Lord coming. It says, he will sustain us guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice there's two things there. The day of the Lord in Joel is a terrible day. It's a day of judgment. This is judgment day. But there's one word in verse 8 that makes judgment day an eager expectation. And it's the word our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a life-giving spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's his judgment day, but that's our judgment day, that we will be part of that judgment because he will keep us infallibly. He will keep us from falling. He will keep us guiltless as our Lord. So whatever pressures come on, God is faithful. And when that phrase, God is faithful, is used elsewhere, for example, in chapter 10 and verse 13, it's against temptation. No, temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So Paul is rejoicing about the Corinthians as he sees Satan attacking that church, trying to create division in it, trying to create immorality in it. And Paul says, those who've got a life-giving spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus Christ will be sustained despite the devil's attacks all the way to the end. Why? Because God is faithful. And shouldn't that encourage us as we think about other believers? We can say if God's begun a spiritual work in them, if God's begun a work in them, he will bring it to completion. And we can think about ourselves. Does our Christian life go on like that? Or does our Christian life go on like that? And if it goes on like that, then Just think about how frustrated other believers can be with us when we're looking like that. The trajectory is bad, and the progress is bad. Do we want other believers to give up on us? No. We want other believers to give thanks to God that God, who begun a good work, will bring it to completion. If we've got a life-giving spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he calls us, he will confirm it in gifting us to serve beyond our natural abilities, and he will confirm it by sustaining us all the way to the end, despite the devil's attacks. So, if we're frustrated with other believers, we say, let's be patient, give thanks for God's faithfulness, and say he's not finished with them yet. Do we think enough about our connection? You know, if you ever have a break in a connection, if someone's drilling in the road and the water's cut off for him in Broadstairs, do you know about it quite fast? You know about it. If it happens with electricity, you know about it. You're cut off from the source of power. And this passage is saying, for the believer, we are never ever cut off from the source of power, because God is faithful. He calls us to this life-giving spiritual connection. He confirms it in us. And he will sustain us in it. And this encourages us to say, as we see in verse 4, because of the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve this connection, but he gives it to us. And we should praise him for it. Give thanks for what he's doing in others, and trust him. God is faithful, we should say. He called us, and he will sustain us and confirm us to the end. Amen.